how to be free from those things that we've been preaching about, the emotion of the sons of David and all the other things, the mayakas, all the wrong training, which I don't think there's a person in here that does believe. You may not want to admit, but I think you believe that there are some things wrong with you. And there are some things you would like to be free of, those things that are wrong with you. And I'm going to tell you in great detail this evening, God willing, why you're not free of them and why you never will be unless you listen. See, you have a problem. And the problem is you don't believe on Jesus. I didn't say you didn't believe in Jesus. You don't believe on him. And because you don't believe on him, you don't continue in his word, you're not disciples and you're not free. And I'm going to prove that to you in John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, the ultimate goal here is to know the truth, but the goal of the truth is to make you free. But you can't have the truth unless you're a disciple. You can't be a disciple unless you continue in his word, and you can't continue in his word if you don't believe on him. Now, Jesus was speaking to those Jews which believed on him, which is us. When we became Christians, we became members of the nation of Israel. But you see, there was a lot of people there who were members of the nation in Israel, but he only spoke to the ones that believed on him. And in those days, Jesus had people just like I am blessed with. Theological geniuses that always have an answer and a rebuttal, and they're preaching their own message, even to Jesus, because they answered him, as you do from your little blue pew. You answer from your little blue pew, don't you? Well, so do they. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? See, where they make their mistake like you do, what was he talking about, physical slavery? Don't even let the man finish. The sermon wasn't over yet, and they're already saying, well, we're not doing bondage to anybody. And Jesus answered them, like we have here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Not talking about being in bondage to a man. We're talking about being in bondage to sin. He says, whoever committeth sin, not whoever does sin, not whoever sins, not whoever's a sinner, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now, we all sin, but I stopped committing sin some time ago, although I still sin. And Jesus goes on in verse 35, and he says, And the servant abideth not in the house forever. The servant of sin abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Now, who is the Son he's talking about? We thought it was just Jesus. No, it's us too. If you're a servant of sin, you're not going to abide in the house ever. So you come and visit the house, but you don't abide there. You visit peace, but you don't abide there. You visit prosperity, but you don't abide there. You visit good health, but you don't abide there. You visit peace of mind, but you don't abide there. Why? Because you're still a servant. You're a servant of sin because you're committing sin. Now he says, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. In other words, there's something the Son's got to do in order not to abide or to be able to abide in the house. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, if he's talking to Jews and people that are already saved, then what do they have to be made free of? What's this son business? They're already saved. You know what this means? It means that as Christians, as sons of God, there's some things we need to do in order to be made free. You see, it says, notice this, the truth makes you free in verse 32, but the Son makes you free indeed. Now, what does that mean? Jesus makes us free, opens the door. But the Son makes you free indeed. In other words, the Son is the one that gets up and goes through that door and walks out of that bondage. So who is the Son? So you're waiting in your crib for Jesus to come and carry you out of there. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And the reason we don't do it, because we've got to go all the way back to verse 31 and find out what the problem is. He said, to those Jews which believed on him. This word believed and on are very important words. The word believe is the same word for faith. The same Greek word. Now I'll tell you why you don't believe on Jesus. I'll tell you why you don't have victory in certain areas of your life. Because that in that area, you don't believe. And you don't believe on him. And let me tell you what it takes to believe. Three things. Conviction of religious truth, that's number one. You have to believe that there is truth. Things aren't just the way you think they are. There's a right and a wrong, a black and a white. There's only one way, one right way, and there's only one wrong way. And if things aren't right in your life, then you're doing it the wrong way. There's nothing in the middle. So first of all, you have to understand and make a delineation and know that there's one and the other, nothing in the middle. Number two, the conviction of the truthfulness of God. In other words, you have to believe that God's going to tell you the truth and that it's impossible for God to lie. And if he said the truth makes you free, then that's the truth and that's the only thing that's going to make you free. And if you're going to get free, it's going to be the way God said it, or you're not going to be free. You have to be convinced that God is truthful. Now, the first two are not hard at all. Here comes the stickler. Here comes the one where most people stumble. Because it takes three. Conviction of the truthfulness of a religious teacher. Now, let me tell you what that means. God says you cannot believe and you can't have faith unless you are convicted of religious truth, convicted of the truthfulness of God, and convicted of the truthfulness of religious teacher. So now, because we are just human beings, it seems to me that God has bound himself by his word to convince you that this is the truth. He's bound himself to convince you that he only tells the truth. That's two. But he's also bound himself by his word to give you a truthful religious teacher. Now, if I don't know what I'm talking about and you can't quite grasp what I'm saying, then God has failed. He hasn't given you a truthful teacher, and therefore you're right and God is wrong. And now you have a right not to believe. Now you have a right to smoke, drug, cuss, fuss, do all the things you want because God didn't give you a truthful teacher. I don't know how you could possibly believe that. Not because it's me, but it's because God gave his word that in order to believe, to have faith, you needed three things. Now, how could he only give you two and expect you to get it? He has to give you all three, or he has no right to judge you. And if he hasn't given you all three, you have no right to suffer. You know why you have suffered? Because you've been given all three and you're only accepting two of them. And some of you only one. And I suspect there might be people in this room that know God is truthful. They just don't understand where it's all at. I mean, some of this is true. Here's the key. If God didn't give you a truthful religious teacher, then we might as well give this all up. It's worthless. Because he has violated his own word. Now, when I learned this, I understood the tremendous responsibility, but also the privilege and the honor that I have. I understood that it takes a flesh and blood man to make this Trinity complete. One, the truthfulness of the Word. Two, the truthfulness of God the Father. The truthfulness of the Word, Jesus Christ. And the truthfulness of the religious teacher. And without that, there is no faith. You know the hardest thing for me, and I know why you'd struggle with it? It was hard for me. It took me 30 seconds when I said, me? I'm this third part of this thing that God has chosen me in this little church to be the third part, to be the truthful religious teacher? Me? Then I said, yeah. Why not? But at first it was kind of difficult to imagine that without me this would fail. Now God wouldn't fail. He could place somebody else here. But it would still take someone. You're never going to get it by yourself. Never. You're just not going to do it. So he said, first of all, the difficulty is there's a formula here that some people in this room absolutely will not accept. They don't want to believe that when I'm preaching, I'm telling you the truth. And when you ask me for counseling, I'm telling you the truth. So therefore, you can't believe it. You know God is telling the truth somewhere. You know this Bible is true. But when the man comes to use these words and show you where you're wrong, where you're committing sin so you can be free, all of a sudden you get amnesia. And you fight and you argue and you make excuses and you close your mind. Instead of saying, God, I believe you. I don't care what this man says. I believe that you're telling me the truth. Now, how is God going to allow me to come and lie to you if you're trusting him for me to come and tell you the truth? Do I have more power than God? Do you really believe that you can sincerely pray to God and ask him to send you the truth, and then he allows me to come and lie to you? Well, he couldn't be God if he did that. Why do you think I asked months ago for the men to meet back there and pray before every service? Why do you think I pray before I get here? Because I know that there's no other way to tell you the truth. I've got to give you what you ask for. So you ask for it back there, guys. And when you dial the phone, ladies or men, and call me and ask, you're not asking me. Why is it when I tell you what you ask, you don't believe it's true because it isn't what you wanted to hear? And that's why you're not free. And that's why you keep committing sin. So see, the first problem is you don't believe. And the second problem is you don't believe on him. Now, every Christian I know believes in Jesus, or you wouldn't be a Christian. But the only victorious Christians are the ones that believe on him. The word on is important because later on in the same scripture says, continue in my word, not on my word. It says, believe on Jesus, but continue in the Word. So let's find out what it means to believe on Jesus. The word on is a very simple word. But if you don't get this, you'll never believe on Jesus. And therefore, you will never, never will you know the truth. And if you don't know the truth, you'll never be a disciple unless you believe on Jesus. If you're not a disciple, you won't know the truth. And if you don't know the truth, you won't be free. You can fight your habit, your vice, for the rest of your life. You'll never be free. You must believe on him. The word on is very simple and has one definition. It means in a position above, but in contact with, and supported by. Now, I know there's going to be some people going to have difficulty with this, but you got to stay with me. This scripture is saying you have to think of yourself as above Jesus. Well, wait a minute. You sing, Jesus is the rock. He is my foundation. Now, if he's the foundation, he's got to be under you. And if he's under you, you've got to be on top. You have to be above Jesus or he's not your foundation. Now, here's where Satan has lied to the church and defeated all of Christians. We've been told that we must suffer for Jesus. In other words, Jesus is above us. Well, wait a minute. When the Father decided that one of his sons had to pay for sin, he chose Jesus. Now, I can remember, I don't know how it was in your family, I don't ever remember volunteering to get a spanking for my sister. I considered myself above her, and I still do. And I suspect vice versa. I don't ever remember her volunteering to be spanked for me. And there's not a one of you in here that ever volunteered to be spanked. Period. Much less for somebody else. Why do you volunteer to suffer for Jesus, you fool? He's not your foundation. You're trying to hold him up. We've been taught that we need to suffer for Jesus. That's backwards. See, if you're not in a position above Jesus, how can he support you? You can't support a person if you're on top of them. The building doesn't support the foundation. You don't put the foundation in the roof or on the ceiling. But we do it backwards in our Christian walk. Because somebody told you it was humble and Christ-like to suffer for the Lord. Somebody told you that Jesus taking all our infirmities, all our sickness, which we believe, and then we come back and we say, no, I take it. Well, why did Jesus take it? To give it back to me? I already had it. Why? And all you have to do is look in the book of Isaiah. He took your persecution. He took your beating. He took your sickness. He took your stress. Everything that's negative, Jesus took it. Thank God. Well, I know people now believe he's giving it back to us. Well, that's crazy. They don't believe on him. They believe they have more virtue than Christ. They believe that God the Father is requiring us to suffer for Jesus, which is exactly, totally backwards. You believe that what's wrong in your life, somehow or other, isn't your fault. You want to believe that God called you to suffer. And then you protect yourself by depending on your closed, prejudiced, demented mind, and you ask it, did I do wrong? Your mind says, ooh, not me, not me. We get no respect, but we didn't do wrong. Well, then why are we suffering? Oh, we must be Jesus. We've done nothing amiss. Praise God. And then when the problem comes, you say, oh, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You don't believe on Jesus. You don't believe that our blessed Savior, when he said, I came to take your sins, your infirmities, and all your difficulties, you don't believe it. You know why you don't believe it? Because if you're still suffering, that means you're committing a sin. I didn't say you were still doing sin, but you can take a sin, stick it in the back of your mind, and protect it all your life and make excuses for it, and you're committing sin. When you commit something, you put it in a safe place. We'll get there in a minute, Dr. Demento. See, that's what it means to commit sin. See, when you got something you want to hold and you don't want anybody to take it away, you commit it to the bank. If it's something good, if it's something you don't want anybody to know, you commit it to the asylum. You put it in the funny place. You've committed sin. And I try with everything that God gives me, I try to show you that you have put your sin in a safe place where not even you can remember where it's at, but yet you have the results of the sin. You commit sin, my friend. You put it in a safe place where nobody can get to, because you have to know the truth before you can be free. So sin says, commit me. Put me in a safe place. Guard me, protect me. That's what commit means. Make excuses for me. Deny that I'm here. Open your skirts, mommy. Protect me. And although you cannot deny the results of your sin, you deny that you have the sin. So you see, the problem here is that you don't believe on Jesus. You have a perverted, twisted way of looking, not only at yourself, but at the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that if you're in a position above, that means you're in a higher place. Believe on Him. Believe that you're in a higher place than Jesus. That's right, that's what I said, a higher place than Jesus right now. And I'm talking of this earth. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about right now. But I'm also talking about something else. I asked you to consider, if you were God the Father, and you were going to send one of your sons to die for everybody else, would you pick the highest or the lowest one? He came down. He condescended. Came down. That means we're higher than He. In God's sight, we are higher than Jesus Christ. We're in a place above. And He said, I will make Jesus the rock and your foundation and your pillar. It'll be what you stand on. It'll be your foundation. It'll be the thing that holds you up. Now, I don't mean above like we're more powerful, or I don't mean above like we're more important. I don't mean above like we're smarter. I mean above physically. He said, I will put Jesus under you and hold you up in everything. And instead, you want to get under Jesus and pervert the whole thing. Make it backwards. So to believe on Him means to be in a higher place. But that's not enough. You also have to be in contact. See, the word on means above, but in contact, above, but in contact and supported by. That's what on means. It means to be above, but in contact and with this supporting. That's what on means. So see, you have to be first in a higher place or it can't support you. And then you have to have contact with Jesus. Contact means meeting. Come to church, Christian. Don't come to the building. Don't bring just your bones. Don't park just your cellulite there. I don't need to talk to your cellulite. I need to talk to your brain. Jesus came to save souls. So see, we got to have a meeting. And that's the same as true in counseling. Don't call me to argue with me. Call me when you know that Jesus Christ has chosen me. Because He's the one that got your little finger and did this, and He's the one that's going to come and tell you what you want to do. Don't call me to argue with me. Not that I won't come and argue with you. I will. I'm just telling you, don't call me to argue with me. But I'll still come, and I'll still argue with you. So see, you have to be in contact. There has to be a meeting, a physical meeting and a meeting of the minds. We have to agree. Contact also means to be in touch and communication with. And then the last important part, believing on means to be supported by. Supported means to carry the weight. to keep from falling, sinking, or slipping, to bear the strain or the pressure, to give the courage, to give comfort, to provide for. In other words, the minute you get into depression and you get upset and you want to get angry and withdraw, then you are not supported by Jesus. Because my Bible tells me the word supported means he bears the strain, he bears the pressure. Now, if he bears the strain and the pressure, then I have no stress and no pressure to bear. But if I don't believe on him, you will pressure me to death. And I have no desire to die. Absolutely none. I'm trying to share something with you. The pressures that you get when you make a decision against your own body, something that you're going to eat wrong, do something wrong, is going to hurt you. It's because you're trying to take the pressure that it's taking instead of giving it to Jesus. You don't believe on him. Why not? Because you don't believe the third part of what believe means. And that's the belief, the conviction, that the religious teacher he sent you is truthful. So you look for ways around. You slither in and out, trying to find ways out. So you're not supported by him. Now, that doesn't mean he's not supportive. It just means you're not in contact. You're not above in contact and supported. You don't believe on him. You believe in him. And you can throw scriptures around with the best of them. We could get these and make them, get the pages and make them little balls and give you a racket. And you'd put a net between you. I've seen the way some, just put a net there. John 3:60, oh yeah? 1 Timothy 2:5, take that. Well, it's crazy fighting with the scripture. See, the problem here, Jesus says, look, if you're going to be free, if you're going to know the truth, you better believe on me first. And why does Jesus want you to believe on him? So that you can continue in his word. Then you are disciples, then you know the truth, and then you're made free. So you want to skip all of that and just learn the truth and just be free, according to you. But you see, look, you have to believe on him first. Then once you believe on him, once you believe that he's truthful and that he sent me and everything I'm telling you is the truth, and then you believe that you're in a position above, in contact with, and supported by Jesus, you have no business with pressure or strain. Then we can start from there, and the minute I walk in and you're pressured and strained, we can agree, you're wrong. Right off the bat, you're wrong. Now, all we have to do is decide what you're wrong about. But no. We spend all the time trying to convince you that you're wrong. Your eyes are bloodshot. They look like a road map. You're not sleeping. You don't eat right. But you're not wrong. Now, he said, now you got that straight. If you believe on him, now the second part, and if you continue in my word. Now, continue means this. It means to stay in a given place. Now, we're in John 8:31. Don't go off wandering all over the place like you normally do. Flipping pages and saying, well, I wonder if he knows about it. Stay in the given place. The given place is John 8:31. Don't go off preaching your own sermon. I see it always in my counseling. You start and then all of a sudden. You didn't stay in a given place. We're very close to your Rosemary's baby. Continuing means to stay in the given place. Stay where Jesus puts you. It amazes me how people think that they can change their spiritual condition by changing apartments, changing jobs, changing husbands or wives, changing anything. Now, I'm not opposed to changing apartments, don't misunderstand. But all it's going to do is give you a better rent or a higher rent or a better apartment or bigger. It's not going to do a thing for your spiritual well-being. Nothing. It's not going to make it better. It's not going to make it worse. So see, when you don't stay in the given place, when you want to roam all over creation, changing friends and everything, thinking that's going to change you spiritually, you're not continuing in His Word. Continue also means to be present, remain, and endure. Now, be present means show up, remain means don't stray off, and endure means suffer. I don't care if you like this or not. And we don't lock the door, but wherever, you can get up and leave anytime you want, but we'll all know what it is, because we'll know what we're talking about the minute you walk out. I can stand it if you can. One of these days, I'm going to bring a lunch, and I'm going to keep you here till 11 o'clock. See, who gets up when? Paul did it. Said one time he preached till past midnight, and some dude was sitting up in the second story window, fell off and broke his crown. Killed himself. Of course, Paul revived him. I'll revive you. So continue means be present, show up, remain, don't wander off, and endure. And he says, you have to continue in my word. Now, all of a sudden we change, believe on him, but continue in my word. Now it's a change. Now all of a sudden he says, you got to continue in my word. Believe on Jesus, be above, in contact with, and supported by Jesus. But now he says, now continue in my word. The word in means limited by, occupied by, affected by, and restrained by. See, you can't continue in His Word if it doesn't limit you. If you just say, well, you know, that's just, we'll just talk about grace now. Now, I know you commit sin because I do. But don't blame it on the Word. Don't blame it on grace. That poor woman is the most maligned person in all of Christianity. Everything is grace's fault. He says, look, you continue in my word. In means to be surrounded by. Be surrounded by my word. That's a halo, in other words. In also means to be occupied by. With me, it's even an occupation, but it should occupy you. In also means to be affected by. The word ought to affect you. Not defect you, affect you. Now, understand just one little word, in. And you can tell if you're in the word, if you believe on Jesus. Because the word mean, in means to be contained by. Contain means to hold together. The word will hold you together as a husband and a wife. It'll hold you together in your job. It'll hold you together with your family. It will hold you together mentally so you don't have this internal conflict where you want to do this, but you do this. It'll hold you together. It'll get you together. That's what contain means. It'll hold things together. Everybody likes that. But let me tell you what also contain means. It means to hold back. Oh, man, now I've ruined a good sermon, right? Because if you're in the Word, it'll hold you back from those things you say you can't help. And I know you can't help it, but the Word can. The problem is you're not in the Word. Contained also means to hold within fixed limits. You don't like boundaries. Just like your kids, they can't stand boundaries because you can't stand. You can't be told you can't go past that, or you're wrong. You can't stand the limits. Even though you can go over them, God's not going to stop you from going over the limits. Never has, never will. But you don't like to be told that you're going over the limits, even though you already know you are. You can't stand to hear it from the Lord's man, you are going over the limit. Even though you know you're going over the limit, everybody around you knows you're going over the limit, you've always gone over the limit, it's no secret to anybody, but you still don't want to hear me say you've gone over the limit. Why, have I given away a military secret? In also means to be enclosed by. It means to be hemmed in and fenced in and surrounded and shut in all around. See, the Word of God can either be a prison or a fortress. Now, if you want to get out to do your thing, it's a prison. If you want protection from all those things that are killing you, it's a fortress. It all depends on how you look at it. In also means to be limited by. Limited means to be restricted. He says, you ought to be restricted by my Word. You ought to be able to sit down and say, that's wrong. Even though I'm doing it, I have no excuse. I'm not blaming my sister, my brother, the man in the moon. Nobody. It's my fault. This is wrong. I won't do it anyway. But this is wrong. And it's totally my fault, and there's no excuse for it. But no, we look for all kinds of different excuses to justify. In also means to be surrounded by. And surrounded means to be encircled on all sides by light. Truth is light. The Word of God is light. So to be surrounded by light gives you what? A halo. Catholics weren't all that far off, were they? See, the problem is they only sell halos to a few people. There ain't too many saints with the Catholics. It's expensive to be a saint. First of all, you got to die. Then you got to have a lot of rich relatives that say a lot of nice things about you and pay a lot of masses for you. And then they give you a halo. No, we have a halo while we live, if you continue in the Word. In also means to be occupied by. See, look, let me tell you something. He said, you ought to be occupied by my Word. The word occupy means to take possession of something by settlement. Now, let me tell you what happens. Every time I preach to you and every time we counsel, I am trying to get you to take possession of your body and your life by settlement. And you try to do it by war. And how do we settle it? We know the truth. This is what you did wrong. This is what happened. Jesus died for that you did wrong. You are forgiven. Now confess that you did wrong, and you will now take possession by settlement. The thing is settled. But no, you say, no, I don't. Not me. I don't understand. And then the last part of the word in. Now this is all just the little word in. This is how the word ought to affect you. In means to be affected by. In other words, Jesus saying the word ought to have an effect on you. It means to influence, to move you, or to stir you. But what does it do? It puts you to sleep. Now don't lie. It puts you to sleep. Instead of moving you and stirring you, the Word puts you to sleep. And here's the last part of the definition of the word in. If you continue in my Word, it means to produce a change in your disposition, your state of mind, and your body. So if you're not in His Word, look what you're losing out on just because you refuse to believe that God is truthful, that there is truth, and that I'm telling it to you. Look how much you lose. You're not affected by the Word. It doesn't produce a change in your disposition, your state of mind, or your body. Why? Because you're still doing the same thing. And still pleading ignorance, by the way. So what has happened? There's been no change produced in your disposition, your state of mind, or your body. And we all go back to three simple things, and two of them you already believe. And God knows, as long as you've been in this church, what more does God have to tell you through this man before you believe that he's doing the talking? I don't understand it anymore. I'll tell you the truth. He said, now if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples? Well, people say, well, yeah, I read His Word, and I'm always in His Word. Does it say if you continue in my Bible? Does it say if you continue in reading my Word? Does it say if you continue in my book? No, it says, if you continue in my word. Now, here's something that you never knew, and this is why you're defeated. This word does not mean the Bible. It does not mean Jesus. In John, we say, in the beginning was the word, not the same word. Now, it means, if you continue in my word. Word means reasoning. If you continue in my reasoning. Word means the divine expression of Christ. Now, not the divine writing, the divine expression. In other words, he says, if you continue, if you are changed, if the divine expression produces a change, once you believe and you continue in his word, it's the speaking, the divine expression that produces the change. The word means his reasoning, how he thinks, and how he talks. Now, the word also means this. It means his doctrine, his account of his doctrine, his intent. Now, nobody's going to argue with that. Here's where it's going to get tough. His mouth. It also means his preaching, his speaker. You thought all you had to do was read the Bible, didn't you? You thought you could get it. And listen, I'm not opposed to reading the Bible, but you're trying to substitute that for continuing in his word. He said, look, read all you want. Read till you're purple. You're not going to get my reasoning. You're not going to get my doctrine, my account, my intent until you get my mouth, my communication, my saying, my preaching, my speaker. That's what the word means. It means speaking, not written. There's a place for this, and obviously it's where it begins, because you can only speak this. In other words, for me to speak this will cause you to continue, for you to continue in the word. And that's what will produce a change. You know what the problem is? You don't believe I'm telling you the truth. You don't believe this is a divine expression of Christ. You don't believe this is his mouth, his communication, his saying, his preaching, and his speaker. Well, if I'm not it, then who? You? Well, who then? Maybe I should sit down there and we'll wait to see if an angel comes in here. You know what the problem is? You have the same problem the Jews had. Can't stand to have God minister to you through a man. In other words, he says, this word means the written word as it is spoken, not as it is read. Understand this. And you do need to read. But he said, if you continue in my word, in what I speak to you, because let me tell you something, when you read the word, you're always reading, oh, this is my wife, oh, that's her, Lord, that's it. Boy, and there's my boss there, just as sure as the world. You know that's the way you read. So you need to come to church so we can speak to you and say, no, that's you, my friend. Let's not preach to your boss, he's not here. Let's not preach to the people that aren't here. And then he says, now if you continue in my divine expression, if you'll accept that I've sent you a man, it's God's job to send you a truthful man. It's not my job and it's not your job. It's his responsibility. Now I cannot believe for the life of me that we've been together as a church for all these years now. You've had all the changes and miracles in your life. Miracles in health. Miracles and prosperity, miracles and you name it, miracles and miracles. And you still don't believe I'm telling you the truth? He says, now once you get this, now you continue in my word, except be affected by the spoken word of my speaker, my preaching, then are you my disciples indeed. And a disciple is nothing more than a learner, a pupil. One who understands. See, that's why you don't understand. You don't understand why you do what you do. You don't understand how to stop. You don't understand how you got in. You don't understand how to get out. Why? Because you're not a disciple. We have a promise. If you're a disciple, you'll understand. We have a promise. If you're a disciple, you'll learn. But why is it that you don't learn? You keep doing the same thing over and over and you don't learn. You're not a disciple. Why aren't you a disciple? You don't continue in the Word. Why don't you continue in the Word? You don't believe on Him. And see, all of these things are keeping you from being a disciple, a learner, one who understands. And then He says, look, if you're a disciple, you'll be My disciple indeed. Not in word or in mouth. Indeed. See, I do the talking, you do the acting. He says, you'll be My disciples indeed. Now, you know what deed means? First of all, it means the thing that's actually done, the actual thing that's done. That's the deed. But let me tell you what else it means. Deed is a document that transfers interest in a piece of property from one to another. You belong to the devil. You belong to your vices. You belong to your belly. You belong to your appetites. You belong to your desires. And He said if you become a disciple, the document will transfer the deed from one to another. And then you, and don't say, oh, then Jesus will be in control. You'd love to palm it off on Jesus. Jesus said, no, 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 no. I'm putting you in control. Well, why are you doing that? So I can judge you, that's why. Because see, we take this document and we use it to transfer interest in the property, which is you, from one person to another. Now, Jesus bought and paid for you. You know what the problem is? You haven't delivered. And you know what the difficulty you have with me? I use this document. I prove to you, you are illegally holding back what no longer belongs to you. Now, what are you saying? You're saying, well, should I give this to Jesus? No. You should take it from the devil and you keep it. You have dominion over it. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to make you free. He didn't come to make you free you from one dictator, the devil, so that He could say, now, I'm going to tell you what to do. And you're not going to do this, and you're not... Sure, He would tell us right, but He'd still be a dictator. See, what He wants you to do, He wants you to understand that He came back to free you from yourself, from your appetites, so that you would have the ability to make your decisions without strain, without stress. And that's why you hate it even more than that, because you felt so comfortable when you could do it out of anger and out of ignorance, and now you have to do it out of plain, flat rebellion, and that's what you don't like. We've transferred the deed, haven't we? Now, he says, you are My disciples indeed. I'm going to go one more word, because it's important. If you got someplace to go, it's too bad. John 8:32. Got to know what this is all for. He says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we're going to go through this whole thing. Sunday, you're going to know some more things. But right now, I'm going to tell you, your problem is you don't want to know the truth. Now, some people say, well, I don't remember. I don't understand. No, I'm not asking you to remember right now. I'm saying you don't want to know the truth. Now, the Greek word for know has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 definitions. No accident. This is how you know the truth. Number one, it means to allow the truth. So, oh, I couldn't have done that. You don't even want to allow the possibility. See, you're not allowing the... I don't know what the truth is. All I know is something's wrong. But you don't want to allow that something's wrong. See, so you don't want to know the truth. Don't ask God, Lord, help me to know. And then when I show up, you say, well, I couldn't be that. You're not allowing. I don't know what it is. I just know something's wrong. And you know something's wrong. So the process of knowing the truth, number one, is to allow the truth. Why does God want you to allow? Because the next part of the definition is to be aware of the truth. See, you'll never be aware of the truth until you allow it. You can't say it couldn't be or it's not because I don't remember. You're not allowing it. So I know you're not aware of it, but you're not aware of it because you don't allow. Because it means to allow and then be aware of. Now, first allow, then be aware. Now here comes the third part. Speak. allow the truth, be aware of the truth, and then speak the truth. In other words, confess. And then the fourth part, be sure. Now you know, say, God, thank you. That's the reason. Now I know I'll be free because I'm confessing the truth. And the last part of the definition is to understand the truth. So see, first you allow it. Just open up the possibility that you just might be wrong. Open up the possibility that you might be one of those people who is suffering for what they've done. Just open it up for the possibility that you might not be Christ. Open it up for the possibility that you might be one of us people who are sinners. Just allow. Then you'll be aware. Then you'll speak. But here's what happens. Some people won't allow. And then when they become aware, they go, Monkeys. See no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. But boy, let me tell them something about somebody else. And they'll go to Channel 9 with it. See, you can't allow it, be aware, and then not speak it. Christian, don't make that mistake. You must speak the truth. And then once you speak it and confess it, you'll be sure and you'll know that was it. How? Because you'll understand. And I'm telling you, he says, now if you do this, then you will be free. Which means if you do these things and you still have the problem with that vice or that sin, then God is wrong and you're right. And we'll all go to the beach. Don't hold your breath. Now, in order to understand that, I'm just going to go through this word. I'm going to take another 5 minutes. He says, first of all, you have to allow the truth. Allow means let it happen. Permit it. Let it enter. Allow means to let it enter. The truth is there. You just don't want it. You don't want to know. That's it. You don't want it to come in. It's in your subconscious. You don't want it to come in. You will not allow it. Allow means also to admit. In other words, let it in. Doesn't mean confess. We'll get to that. It means to let it in. Allow it. And then be aware of the truth. Once it's allowed in, you'll become aware of it. Aware means knowing, realizing, and being conscious and informed. In other words, from the subconscious, it goes to the conscious. Now, the truth about your sin and your hell is in your subconscious. And becoming aware brings it to the conscious. Now, how many times have I told you folks this in counseling and in preaching, and this is the first time I divide this word? See, I say it first and then God confirms it. Sometimes He says it and then we realize it, and then sometimes I open my mouth and say, what am I saying? And then here we come and it's confirmed. Never once has it failed. Now that you're aware, now you speak. Speak means to scatter words, to utter words, to express, talk. Don't deny it. Get it out. Say, this is sin and I did it. And I'm wrong, but Jesus paid for it. Talk it. Get it out. You have to allow it, be aware, and then speak it. In other words, it goes from your subconscious to your conscious and then out your big mouth. It's like throwing up. You've got to get rid of that dirty, filthy stuff that's been festering in your life, all your life practically. You've got to get rid of it. And then once you do that, it says, now the next part of the definition of know means to be sure of the truth. Sure means always affecting, never failing, always certain, always absolutely true, no doubt, no hesitancy, always positive, and always confident. That's the kind of person you can become. Once you speak the truth, you'll always be effective, you'll never fail. That's what sure means. It means you'll be trustworthy. People can trust you with anything. You'll be certain. You'll be absolutely certain and absolutely true. You'll have no doubt and no hesitancy. You'll be sure. You'll be positive and confident. Now, from being sure of the truth, then the next definition is to understand. See, first, you allow, you become aware, you confess, then you become sure and positive and confident, and now you understand. Understand means to stand under, to get the meaning, to take it as it meant, and to believe. In other words, you'll believe the truth. And it doesn't matter how dark it is, it doesn't matter how bad it is, it doesn't matter what you did, Jesus Christ paid for whatever you did. I don't care what it is. So now you will believe what I've been telling you all along. And let me tell you something that Satan tries to lie to you. He said, oh boy, if you find that out, boy, you're going to hate yourself in the morning. Boy, when you find out the truth, you're going to hate you, and so does everybody. You'll be so depressed. You'll say, how could I have done that? Well, don't just keep it in the back of your mind. You don't want to know it. Well, let me tell you what believe means. Jesus said you will believe the truth. You know what believe means? To love. To be what you love. Leave comes from a Latin word, I believe, leven, or leven. And it means, it's our English word, where we get our English word, love. So believe means to be in love with the truth. I never realized that I could love the truth about me because I know how dirty and black it is. But you know why I love the truth about me? Because it made me free. I loved knowing about it because when I knew about it, I could talk about it and get it out, and I was free of it. So he says, now the thing you hated so much about yourself that you put it in the back of your mind and you let it destroy your life, destroy all your relationships because you hated what you were. You hated what people did to you. You hated what you did to people. Now in Christ Jesus, you can love the knowledge because having the knowledge makes you free. Now the minute you no longer hate the truth about you, guess what? You don't hate the truth about anybody else. People say, well, how can you take that from that individual? He or she is this or that. I say, hey, I love the truth about me. I believe the truth about me. I love it. It set me free. Well, she's this or he's that. Hey, I love that too. See, if you can love what's wrong in you, you'll love what's wrong in other people. And I'm not saying you'll love the wrong. Don't misunderstand now. I love knowing what's wrong with you. I love knowing what's wrong with me. Why? Because then you can speak it. The minute you become aware, you can speak it. And when you speak it, then you become sure, confident. Then you understand, which means you believe it, and you'll find out the truth wasn't that bad. As a matter of fact, it'll turn out to be a good thing. And I've heard this so many times. Is that it? That's what's been doing? That's it. Oh, my God in heaven, I wish I'd have known this a long time ago. I've been telling you a long time ago. He says you'll love the truth. I'm not going to do another word. Oh, I'd love to. This stuff's so good. Amen. One more word. Just the beginning of one word. You shall know the truth. And I'm not even going to go into great detail, just truth. Truth doesn't mean this. I can't stop. I'm wound up. I have a little thing back here. It's almost unwound. I love this stuff. There's much, much more. I could be here all night with you. I love this stuff. I'm going home and read it again. He says, you'll know the truth. The truth means that it conforms with fact or reality. In other words, he says, you'll know that the reason you act this way is because this is your reality. This is what you are. That's why you act this way. And when you put the two together and say they conform, you know the truth. You're not acting that way because she did. You're not acting that way because he did. You're not acting that way because you don't know. The fact of the matter is, you react. That's your reality because that's what you are. When the two conform to the truth, to conform means to be in harmony. When you put yourself and say, that is me, the two are together, they conform. I conform with my reality. I conform with the truth. I believe I'm acting that way because of what I did, not because of you. I conform with my reality. That's truth. I don't care how black, I don't care how ugly it is. That's reality. Now, when you see how black it is, believe me, you will look to Jesus. Because you'll know there's no hope for you. But as long as you keep telling yourself it's other people's fault and you've done nothing, why should you look to Jesus? What have you done? And therefore, you're trapped forever. and you'll punish yourself forever. You'll eat wrong, you'll sleep wrong, you'll drink wrong, you'll use drugs, you'll use everything. Why? Because you're punishing yourself. Sin needs to be punished. And if Jesus isn't the one that takes the punishment, then you have to. And that's why you can't get rid of the things you want to get rid of. I don't care what kind of diet you go on. I don't care if they sew your mouth up. I don't care what they do to you. You're not going to quit until you know the truth. And you're not going to know the truth until you understand there is truth, God is truth, and I'm telling it to you. And that's where the whole thing begins. The rest of the scripture excites me more than this. You wouldn't think a person would get so much joy out of telling you how dumb you are, right? How could you people be so dumb? I said, well, it's very simple. Until yesterday, I didn't know this either. See, you all think, oh, this guy knows everything. No, till yesterday, and some of the stuff I learned this afternoon. I just got a little ahead of you there. How could these people be so dumb? He says, yes, all of you. When did you learn it, Rube? Well, this afternoon. Keep you humble, I'm telling you that. I'm not learning it any faster or any better. I'm just learning it sooner. And only by hours, in some case, at the most, a couple days. See, God is no respecter of persons. And I'll tell you something else. And he says, now, he says, they're busy. These are important people here. They don't have time to sit here. Besides, I can trust them out on the job. Well, I can send brother such and such to an office. I can trust him. You? I'll put you in the back room there, boy. I let you out there, you act like an animal. I understand this isn't because I'm virtuous, because I'm good. It's the only place God can trust me. And I don't have any problem with that. That's the truth. That's my reality. That's the way I was raised. And I thank God he put me in a pen. And I don't look at myself better than you because I'm virtuous and I read the Bible. If I wasn't reading the Bible every day, I'd be out robbing banks. God cannot trust me out there because I know me and he knows me. That's why he put me where I'm at. And I wish you would understand something very, very... Why would God take and change my life that I have no joy left except to do what I do, which is my joy, and I thank God for that. Why would he change my life, let you continue with your jobs, continue with everything, and you just come 4 hours a week and listen to me rant and rave, but he's totally changed my life completely, and I'm still coming here and I don't know what I'm talking about? I'll tell you, when we get to heaven, I'll ask the Lord why he was so cruel to me and so nice to you. But you know why it is? You know why it is, because I am telling you the truth. And you know why I'm telling you the truth? Because you won't. You'd never tell yourself the truth. But I will. You like that? Come back Sunday. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and I'll prove to you you're a servant of sin. And I'm proved to you the reason you're a servant is because you commit sin. You put it in a safe place, in a little asylum. I'm going to show you how to break the bondage on that. And then you call, and I'll tell you in your face what it is specifically. As soon as you admit there is something, I'll tell you what it is. And then you'll be free, but not until then. Brother Bob, would you close the services?